I want to get into this message tonight, and the reason I'm tackling this tonight is because this is, all of a sudden, it's a hot topic. It's all over the news, all over social media and Facebook and all. I've been seeing a lot lately, a lot of debate about this, about the role of women in the church. And so the message is entitled A Biblical View of Women in the Church. And I want to tell you, we're going to just get started tonight. There's a lot that I'm going to share. I'm going to go pretty in-depth on this subject. But I have a stance that I believe is a biblical stance, and I'm going to present that. But I really, tonight, what I really want to do is lay some groundwork about just kind of the attitudes of men and women and kind of expose those attitudes for what they are as far as the carnality of it and so on and so forth, and God's view. And so let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, I don't even know how many different religions there are, you know, those that call themselves religions in the world. It's thousands. And I don't know, I couldn't tell you how many actual denominations there are, even within Christianity. But I would dare say there's probably thousands. There's for sure hundreds. And so there are many, even within the body of Christ, who are divided. And that's really what denomination means. It's that they are divided, and some denominations started because they have a little different view of this and a little different view of that. And, you know, you have whole denominations that started based on, do you have communion every Sunday or just once a month or just once a year? You have whole denominations that started over whether or not, you know, you speak in tongues, whether or not that's legitimate for today or not, or whether or not speaking in tongues is required for salvation, or how you baptize. Do you say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or do you say in the name of Jesus? Do you sprinkle the water, or do you dunk people in a tank like we do, so on and so forth? And there's a thousand different views on a whole bunch of stuff in Scripture. And one that, it's not new, but one that's a hot topic right now is on women, on the role of women, and can women carry any kind of authority within the church, preach, teach, anything like that. And so there's right now the whole Southern Baptist Convention, which is a huge, huge denomination, is kind of in a place of division over that particular topic. Here recently, we saw the United Methodist Church went through a big old huge split because the United Methodist Church wants to ordain people in homosexuality and all of that kind of stuff. And then many people in the denomination look at the scripture and they say, no, that's not biblical. We can't stay with that. We can't live with that. And so a whole bunch of people, you know, got out of there and so on and so forth. So there's a lot of different topics and things that people argue over, and yet the scripture says, Paul is saying, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, you got to understand, though, and Paul understands this, that if we have to agree with the Word of God as we are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you know, if we're really listening to the Holy Spirit, He's not going to lead us the wrong way. He is going to always lead us in truth. That's what the Scripture says. He will lead us in truth. So if there are differing opinions on certain topics, it comes down to this. Somebody's listening to the Holy Spirit and somebody's not. Amen? And so we want to always follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Am I going to stand up here and tell you that I've always gotten it right? No, I can't do that, but I can tell you that I always strive to do that. And sometimes as a church and as a ministry and as a pastor, we've had to go against the grain of the norm based on what the Holy Spirit is saying and showing us. And sometimes that's unpopular, all right? And so, again, our desire is never to cause division, but at the same time, Jesus said, when he came, he said, I want you to know I'm coming to bring a sword. And he lets you know, and what he's really talking about, what is a sword? His truth. And that sword is going to cause division because somebody or some people are going to agree with it and some people are not. And Jesus even gets down to talking about even family members are going to be divided. Okay? What? Based on the things that he teaches. So let's continue to go. Let me give you the Living Bible translation of 1 Corinthians. Let there be real harmony among you so there won't be any split in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Again, we cannot truly be in unity unless we're in unity with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've met over the years a lot of people who say, you know what the church needs? Church just needs to come together in unity. And then what they want to do is let's get all these churches together and let's do this and let's do that and let's just be in unity. Well, you can do that to some degree, but there are certain lines that you better not cross, right? I'm going to say right now, I will never be in unity with a church or a pastor that teaches things like abortion is okay, homosexuality is okay, sin in any kind or any kind of immorality is okay. I'm never going to line up with that. I'm never, ever, ever going to come into unity with that because that's in disunity with the Holy Spirit. Everybody follow me. And there's other things like that as well. But tonight, I want to lay some groundwork and I want to delve into how we as a country got to the place where something so heinous as things like, for instance, abortion and gay marriage, and how did all that stuff even come about, and how in the world did it get into the church? Now, ultimately, again, this is a long message, and we're really going to scratch the surface tonight, and I am going to get specifically in the scriptures that deal with women leading and that kind of thing. It's just not going to be tonight, all right, because it's just simply not time. But there's all kinds of other sexual immorality, all kinds of stuff that just became socially acceptable to so many. I literally have lost count, and I have a feeling you probably have too. I have lost count of how many new letters are added to the ABC folks. All the perverse lifestyles, and it seems like there's a new one coming out every day, and it's a new name, and it's some kind of, they add a word to the word sexual, and they all of that is just, I've lost count of that. And so our society, when it comes to morality, has become unhinged. And so, for instance, the root cause of abortion, as pro-choice and atheists would like you to believe, what they say it is a failure of contraception. So what do? The way they're going to fix it is, let's just give contraception out to kids in school and everyone else, and, you know, clinics where people can just come get all that free. So that's their way of dealing with it, instead of dealing with it with, no, this is a moral issue, and if we got back to what God said about that, and the preciousness of that, and you know, people actually stopping, you know, quit acting like an animal and act like someone who was created in the image of God, that's really the issue. But the world doesn't know what to do with it, so they just try to do some practical things. It's kind of like the idea that, well, what are we going to do about all the crime issues? What are we going to do about people shooting each other and all that? Oh, well, let's just build another park, so they can go out there and play basketball or baseball or whatever. Well, nothing wrong with parks and playing sports. But if you'll notice, if you don't deal with the issues of family and the issues of people being taught morals and so on and so forth, you build a new park and before you know it, it's all spray painted and the goals are torn down and you know, and the whole place is just torn up. Why? Because that doesn't fix the issue. So it's a heart issue. So we know that the root cause of all these things really is just rebellion against the biblical view of life. And in a society like ours, where evolution is taught from the time our babies go to school and they are taught that God does not exist, Now, the teachers don't typically stand in front of the kids and say God does not exist. They just teach a curriculum that leads that child to understand or think that God does not exist. It's anti-biblical. And so, and if parents don't intervene and churches don't intervene, then your kids grow up heathens. And that's so, it's just ingrained in them because it's what they've been indoctrinated with. And basically, it's a rebellion against the biblical view of life. And so there are many verses in the Bible, but I want to give you one here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. It is God's will, everybody say it's God's will, that you should be sanctified. If you wonder what God's will is for you, well, here's one of those scriptures that tells you specifically what God's will is, that you should be sanctified. And then it goes on to explain that you should avoid sexual immorality. When people think that's not a big deal, they have no idea of the heart of God and why God created that. They have no idea of the sacredness of marriage and how that is a picture of our relationship with Christ. And so that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. You know, this is saying Paul's letting people know, he's talking to the Thessalonians, but he's letting us all know that, you know what, you're not an animal. And especially if you're a Christian, you never have an excuse. You can control your own body. You can never say, I couldn't help myself. No, you put yourself in that situation because that's where you wanted to be. And so if there is some kind of immorality going on in your life, and of course sexual immorality is what he's dealing with here, then he says you need to learn how to control your own body. And that's a choice that each and every one of us make. And he says, do that in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust. And then he tells you, if you're being led by passionate lust, then you're living like a heathen. Don't call yourself Christian if that's how you're going to live. That's what he's saying. All right, now I know we're probably just talking about somebody else out there. Ever since the Garden of Eden and the curse, there has been a problem in regards to men and women. And people have always tried to lay the blame for their sin on others. Now, you know, if you remember in the garden, the first thing that happens is when God comes looking for Adam and Eve, the first thing that happens is the blame game. Y'all remember that? First thing that happens is, hey, Eve, the deal, well, the snake. She pulled a Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it, right? It was the snake. And then, you know, Adam, or well, first he goes to Adam, and Adam says it's that woman you gave me, right? So he blames the woman and he blames God, all right? And then, of course, God has to give the curse out, and the scripture tells us about the curse as it applies to the serpent, as it applies to Adam, and as it applies to Eve. Now, when he's talking to Eve in 3:16, he says this. He said, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So when you're talking about men and women, unfortunately, one of the things that has happened in the church is that men have used scripture over the years to justify being a control freak. And in a lot of cultures, I want to tell you, it goes right along with the carnal nature. In a lot of cultures, women are really, I mean, they carry no value other than someone to make babies and that's it, or to fulfill some person's pleasure, some man's pleasure, whatever. So your desire for your husband will be, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. A man ruling over a woman is part of the curse. But also, there's something interesting here. The word for desire in Hebrew is the word teshuka. And teshuka speaks of a persistent, even anxious turning toward the husband for fulfillment that only God ultimately supplies. So what's really happening here is that now she is going to begin to put demands on him that man can't do. She's trying to be fulfilled through the man in a way that only God can bring fulfillment. So she tries to rule him in the sense of putting on him expectations that he can't possibly meet because he's not God. Now, it doesn't mean he shouldn't be a godly person. So, in a sense, she's trying to rule over him, and he, and the Bible says, he's going to rule over her. And it's part of the curse. So, you have to understand that the verse is, and this is important, that verse is descriptive, it's not prescriptive. God is not saying, this is the way I want it. God is not saying, woman, you messed up, so I want man to rule over you. No, it's part of the curse. It's what we've been redeemed from through the blood of Jesus. Does that make any sense? Everybody hearing me? All right? So here's the key. Ain't nobody supposed to be ruling over anybody as far as male versus female. All right? So it unveils the consequences of sin. When God gives the curse, he's basically unveiling the consequences of sin, which is not God's idea. And although thousands of years have passed since that fateful moment in Eden, competition is still the name of the game. And so women still want to dominate men in the way they do, and men still want to dominate women in the way they do. And in essence, what happened is they both want to be worshipped, though they would never acknowledge that. That man wants that woman to worship him. That woman wants that man to worship her. And neither one of them are equipped, because we don't make good gods, none of us. Amen? Why is that the case? Because utter selfishness immediately set in. And so both desires are sinful. Both people desiring to rule over each other, both of them are being sinful, and it's based in selfishness and what pleases them, not as what is good for the other person. Now, I want to clarify something right here and right now. That does not mean that you don't ever have the right to say something or bring correction if it's needed for the sake of that person. But it's got to be for the sake of that person, not because they're not pleasing you the way they want to be pleased. It is quiet up in this house tonight. I'm telling you, it's quiet. I hope y'all get what I'm saying. So utter selfishness set in. That is the universal problem with humanity. So God's desire was always for men and women to work together, not to try to rule over each other. Can I get an amen on that? All right. So here's the problem. Both want to be the king, but there's only one king. Amen? I remember when Brother Anthony Marquis came, I had never heard anybody say it quite like that. And I remember when Brother Anthony came, and he said when him and his wife, Jeanette, got married, he said, I'm Italian and she's German. And he said, when we got together, it was Hitler versus Mussolini. And he said, that's how our marriage was until Jesus. And he said, We finally realized that we were both trying to be the king of the house, but then we had to come into agreement that there's only one king, and we both have to submit to that king. Amen? All right, so there's only one king, and that is God alone. Now, we see these twin evils at work in two different ways, and I kind of want to get into this. This is how you see a lot of this in our culture, and so I want to talk about these two things that are a direct result of the curse and how man responds and women respond. And so number one is this, the problem of female self-centeredness, which is what we call radical feminism. That is where it goes to. That's where it eventually leads to. And I define radical feminism as the secular glorification of women. It is the attitude which says that women are to take control of their own destinies regardless of what anyone else says or does. You will hear radical feminists often say things like this, I don't need a man, right? And so ultimately it is the rejection of God's authority as the creator of the universe. Now, I'm talking about women, but we're going to get to the men, okay? We see the evil fruit of radical feminism in at least four areas. The first one is denial of the differences between men and women. I am absolutely astounded that there are women, especially women in a particular political party, who think it's perfectly okay for a very confused man who thinks he's a woman to compete in sports against other women. And they have to be okay with it, even though that man, that biological man, is slaughtering them women in sports. They have to go along with their ideology. They have to say, oh, well, it's okay. Because they don't want to admit that God has certain roles that he gave to each one. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And so it is delusional to think that a man, a biological man, even the weakest of them, should be competing with women in sports. And yet, here we are. And you know what's so crazy is they don't have a problem with them going into the restroom and everything else, all because of this radical feminism stance. And once they've gone that far, they can't back up. And so the enemy's using that to do what? To further just demean women. And it's like, it's so satanic. And it's so strategic by the enemy, and delusional people fall into that. They deny the difference between men and women. And it got so bad that now many of the politicians, if you were to ask them, can you tell me what a woman is, they cannot tell you. They refuse to say it. They'll say, well, anyone who thinks they're a woman. How utterly ridiculous is that? And yet, that's where we are. We got there because of radical feminism, all right? And so radical feminism forgets the difference doesn't mean less in value. And they bought into this idea that somehow women are less in value, so they have to prove their value by trying to be a man. So here's another thing that happens because of the radical feminist movement. The demeaning of motherhood and homemaking and child rearing, demeaning it as though somehow that's a lesser life. And thinking that if a woman who stays home to do these things is somehow shameful. And then there's an attempt, literally, at renaming God. Have you heard of that one? I'm telling you, it has hit a whole bunch of the church where they no longer want to call God Father. Many of them address him as Mother God now. It's all a part of this radical feminine movement, okay? Then there is the glorification of immorality in the name of liberation. And this is the logical end of feminism. I remember when all this really began to, you know, happen in the United States, at least you saw it just really getting radical. And So some of y'all, if you're old enough, remember this, but, you know, all the women said, well, you know what? We're not wearing bras anymore. We're going to be free. Anybody remember that? And I'm thinking, how crazy is that? What are you really going to prove by doing that? It is a delusional kind of thinking. And so, interesting that both male chauvinism and feminism both lead to immorality. Neither one is good. Both of them are a result of the curse being lived out by people who refuse to repent and do things God's way. So one by devaluing women, and the other by glorifying women. And so what has the woman's liberation movement brought to America? Well, I'll tell you, the end result is things like abortion and homosexuality. Things like, I have my rights and nobody's going to take my rights away, and I'm going to go do what I want to do, and I'm going to be as immoral as I want to be, and I have the right to just kill that child within me. But I'm going to fool myself into thinking, and the men agree with it, that I'm going to fool myself into thinking that it's not even really a baby, that it's just a lump of tissue somewhere in there. So you're really not taking a life. You're just keeping yourself from having to go through something that would be traumatic, and you still want to go do what you want to do. That's why so many people are fighting for abortion rights, fighting for the... And they're not going to tell you when you go into that abortion clinic or buy that abortion pill that that's a baby that you're murdering on the inside. They don't want you to know that. And people, because they want to have their way, are willing to believe the lie. So what does the scripture say? They suppress the truth to believe a lie. Abortion and homosexuality, to me, just two of the things that really, when those things become prevalent within a country, it's just a matter of time before that country falls. So in the name of sexual freedom, women now sleep where they want and when they want with whomever they choose, and they don't want any kind of consequences for that. And if a pregnancy results, freedom means the right to dispose of the unborn baby. And here's the thing, that then they use the arguments about things like rape and incest as the reason to kill millions of babies, when those issues of rape and incest really are very, very, very small, less than 1%. And I'm of the belief, and a lot of people would disagree with me, but I'm of the belief that just because a child is born, for instance, by rape, doesn't mean, you know, the rapist needs to be punished. But why take the life of the child? Why murder the child? It wasn't the child's fault. And there's a whole bunch of preachers that would disagree with me on that. How does homosexuality fit in? Let's tackle that one. It is a sure and certain product of a depraved and liberated culture, as Romans 1 clearly shows. Now let's go ahead and read through that. Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 16, and we'll go through 32. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And he jumps right there from the righteous will live by faith, and that God has revealed a righteousness, that the gospel brings a righteousness. And then he goes right into that, into this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who do what? We just said it. Suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, has his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Everybody say clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, you go outside, you see the stars, you see the moon, you see the sun, you see the earth, and not one person will have an excuse just because they have seen or experienced creation. There is proof that there's a God. So if I'm the devil, I'm going to go after the kids early on to try to convince them that God didn't create all this stuff, that it all happened randomly by some kind of accident. Why? The devil knows this scripture too. So God's saying, no human being, I don't care if they live in the Sahara Desert or some island that nobody has ever been to, no one will be without excuse. None. Because creation reveals God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they, and by the way, if you indulge in the flesh, you keep indulging in your own way of thinking and leaning to your own understanding, your heart will absolutely become darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. This is how people got into worshiping idols and things like that. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. And they invent ways of doing evil. And then he throws this in there, which I find interesting. They disobey their parents. In other words, understand parents are the first line of authority in a person's life. In other words, they are absolutely lawless. They will not respect any authority. A person who will not respect their parents' authority will not ultimately respect any authority. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So I like the fact that he throws in there at the end, it's not just the ones doing it, but it's the ones who approve of it. They're all in the same camp. When God created differences, and this is the second point here on this portion, when God created differences between men and women downplayed, when maleness and femaleness become blurry and unclear, it is only a short step to the ultimate blurring of sexual distinctions, which ends in homosexuality. So how did we get there? How did that become? Well, I'll tell you, the root of it was radical feminism. That's how we got there. Because women, for whatever reason, thought men were evil and decided that to some degree they're not going to put up with it, so they're going to outpower them. They're going to become like men themselves. All right. So those who follow the feminists, though, will be sorely disappointed because their liberation, remember they call it the women's lib movement, liberation. Their liberation leads to bondage. But understand that we got to the feminism, this radical feminism. Now we're going to deal with the men. We got to this radical feminism. Why? Because of this initial evil of number two, main point here, the problem of male self-centeredness, chauvinism. So it's easy to look at the radical feminists and say, yeah, what's wrong with them? You know, them women, it's all the women's fault. Everything's them radical feminists. The radical feminism came out of male chauvinism because men did not know how to treat women. I define male chauvinism as intentional disrespect for women. It is any attitude which devalues women or treats them as less than a person made in the image of God. I know men, by the way, I know men who think that even another man's wife is supposed to submit to them because they're a man. They're way out of line. So it's a terrible attitude. It does not come from God. Radical feminism is the natural result of men seeing women as something to be used instead of someone to be loved. I'm going to say that again because every man ought to hear that. Radical feminism is the natural result of men seeing women as something to be used instead of someone to be loved. And our world teaches us that they're just something to be used, not someone to be loved. Hollywood teaches us that. Radical feminism is the natural result of men taking selfish advantage of a woman's God-given bent towards submission to a man in exchange for emotional fulfillment. So again, it starts with the self-centeredness of man. Remember, God created man first. Ultimately, man is responsible, all right? And so the radical feminist movement was just really a reaction to the male chauvinist movement. 2 Timothy 3:6, it says this, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Pastor Cindy has talked about this before. Her and I were having this conversation, and she was thinking, man, why Paul is being that's almost insulting to women. You're just saying women are just a bunch of weak-willed things. But what she didn't understand at that moment was that Paul is not getting on to the women. In the context, he's getting on to the men. He's talking about men who take advantage of women because of the natural built-in submissiveness of women. Remember, men were created the stronger vessel. Women are created the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean weak-minded. But we function differently. And Paul is rebuking the men, and he says they were, and he uses that term, worm their way in. You know how they do it? Trying to coax with compliments, maybe trying to coax with money, but trying to coax. They're worming their way in. They don't have any intention to truly love that woman and be a husband to that woman, to truly take care of that woman and lead her spiritually. They just want to use her. They worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. And I'm going to tell you, any man listening to this message, if you're taking advantage of a woman, if you're having some kind of sexual relationship with a woman, and you're not married to that woman, Paul's calling you a worm. He already called you a heathen, and you're using your strength to take advantage of a woman's natural submissiveness. Radical feminism is the natural result of men selfishly having their way with women and leaving her with the full weight of the responsibility of that choice. And so women, because the man's not going to be there to support the child, they think their only option is to go kill the thing. So let me suggest four ways to which male chauvinism rears its ugly head. Now, I understand this is not the normal kind of teaching, right? This is not the normal stuff, but this is stuff that people need to know. It's part of the root cause of what's going on in our culture. Number one is sexual harassment. Many have been victimized. Many women have been victimized by sexual innuendo, others by inappropriate humor, still others by unwanted touching, and others by derogatory and demeaning comments. And to any who hear this, if you doubt my words, ask the woman in your life if they have ever been sexually harassed. And here's the thing I know about men. Somehow men think they can do it, but don't you do that to their wife or don't you do that to their daughters. They're fighting mad. But they don't think about the fact they're doing that to somebody else's daughters or they're doing that to somebody else's possibly future wife. Really quiet in here tonight. So ask a woman. Ask them if they've ever been sexually harassed. I want to tell you, you'd be hard-pressed to find one who hasn't been in some way. You'd be surprised at how many say yes. Now, so there's sexual harassment, but then there's demeaning comments too. Now, I'm talking about people who are kind of, they're chauvinistic, even if they don't realize it. They might never claim to be a chauvinist, but that's what they are. Demeaning comments. Many men routinely make unkind and demeaning comments about women as though they are somehow less than a man in some way. And by the way, women can fall into that trap too, just so you know. But it's sad to say, but this also happens with men who call themselves Christians. I've known a lot of Christian men who demean their wives pretty regularly. Understand that because a woman, again, is the weaker vessel doesn't mean they're stupid. In a lot of ways, women know things that men don't because they have a thing called intuition and they can see things sometimes that we can't. And so, again, I've said this before. I'll say it again. When Pastor Cindy and I were, we literally were praying about whether or not we should get married. We both felt like I was convinced that it was supposed to happen, but we both felt like, well, we need to pray about this, and we need to hear from God, and I'll never forget the Lord very clearly. I remember kneeling down in front of a couch, and very clearly I remember him saying, I have given her wisdom beyond her years. Now, I'd been saved a long time before her. She'd only been saved a couple years at that time. But he said, I've given her wisdom far beyond her years. Now, part of the reason was because she actually read the Bible. She read the Bible before she was saved. He said, I've given her wisdom far beyond her years, and you would do well to hear what she has to say. and not just ignore it. I wish I could tell you that I've always done that. But I do, ultimately. Sometimes she has to hit me with a 2x4 to get me to see it sometimes. But now, that doesn't mean she's always right, right? But it also, understand, doesn't mean I'm always right. And sometimes you have to see something from a different view. Sometimes I can see something she can't see. Sometimes she can see something I can't see. And that's one of the benefits of marriage and of two godly people being married. Doesn't mean you're never going to have trouble. So, again, it's sad to say, but this happens with Christian men many times. I've seen a lot of Christian men absolutely mistreat their wife and treat them like they are lesser than. We were at a conference one time. I'll never forget, we were at a minister's conference one time. And, you know, all the pastors were up in the front, pastors and missionaries introducing themselves. And the mic got passed to one of the wives. And I forget what she said. I mean, it doesn't really matter. But you could tell this man was just all about himself. And she started to say something. And he literally, right in front of all those people, snatched that mic out of her hand and demeaned her right in front of everybody. And I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. Everybody knew that was wrong. And so, again, you know, Christian men, they don't even realize they're operating under the curse, and they think that they're supposed to rule that woman because God said that, you know, you're going to be ruled by man. Well, that's the curse, all right? So hear me on this one. Number three, physical, emotional, and sexual abuse. So it's not just harassment. It's not just innuendos and all that, but actual abuse. Roughly 1 in 3 women worldwide, about 30% worldwide that we know of, that's been reported, have experienced sexual or physical violence in their lifetime. The survey suggests that about 25% of women in America, that's 25%, 1 in 4, have been sexually or physically abused. Personally, I believe that number is a whole lot higher. Why? Because most of those incidents never get reported for various reasons. Our churches are filled with women who struggle with painful, searing memories of the past. Now, again, understand, hopefully, I hope you guys understand why I'm saying the whole feminist movement happened as a result of the chauvinist people, the chauvinist movement of men misinterpreting the Bible, even in the church, misinterpreting the Bible. Some men just doing what's natural to them, but Christian men interpreting the Bible the wrong way and suppressing women. And this is why I'm talking about all of this, and it's important for me to make sure that my stance is known about, and I think you guys know my stance, about whether or not a woman can teach and preach and lead in a church. So then here's number four, marital unfaithfulness. And here's the thing, whether physically or through things like pornography. By committing adultery physically or in his heart, because the Bible says if you did it in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So whether you have done this physically or in your heart, a man shows disrespect for his marriage vows and for the wife that he marries when he does either one of those. And at the same time, he shows disrespect as well for other women because that woman is being treated as some kind of convenient vehicle for his lack of self-control. And remember what the scripture says, control your body. We can do it. We don't have an excuse, all right? So she becomes not a person, but an object to be used and then despised. And this, listen, this is rampant in our culture. I was listening to an interview with a lady who was talking about she had been in Hollywood, and especially back in the like 70s, 80s, stuff like that. And she was talking about the fact that now it's, you know, they try to hide it all now. And there's been some people that have been arrested and everything else because of this. She said, but back then in Hollywood, it was just common. Everybody knew that when they interviewed you, these directors and these people, like when they would interview you on if you were going to be a part of this movie, there were some things you had to do in order to get your part. And she said, and I always avoided that. I never would allow myself to ever be with one of them men because they would try to set up meetings at a hotel room or so on and so forth. And she said, I never would allow that. In fact, I would bring my parents with me. And I thought, this young lady had wisdom. Now, because of her talent and so on and so forth, she eventually got some work. But she said it was, everybody knew it. It was not a secret that this was expected. These men are taking advantage of all these actresses, all these young women, and you don't get a job if you are not willing to be immoral with them. So in our culture, I know when I was growing up, if a man was able to be with a girl, we'll say it that way, he's a stud. But if a girl is that way, they had another word for her, right? I'm not going to say it because we have children in here, but there was another word that they would call her. So young men would go out looking to try to take advantage of a woman, and then once they did, they'd go tell everybody what kind of woman she was. It's like the account in the Bible when Amnon literally raped Tamar. Look what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with an intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." What are we talking about? This is just, it's that carnal nature. It's what comes natural. It's men operating under the curse, and no Christian man should be acting this way, right? So how many women have had to endure this kind of rejection from men who have just used them, whether it's by rape or not? And the answer is a huge number. So radical feminism, homosexuality, and abortion, in my opinion, are ultimately all a result of male self-centeredness, male chauvinism. Now, that's not a word we use a whole lot anymore. But the truth of the matter is our whole culture is corrupted by both sides, but it starts with the men. Now, we have a lot of men in here tonight, so I want to make sure that I nail this down. We know the answer to this problem. And that answer is the Church of Jesus Christ and the Word of God really being lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. If you're just coming here out of some kind of obligation and you're not willingly... Listen, if somebody has to beg you to read the Bible, if somebody has to beg you to worship God, if somebody has to beg you to seek the Lord on your choices, then there's something wrong on the inside that needs to change. The answer, again, is the Church of Jesus Christ and the Word of God really being lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit. According to God's Word, men and women stand on an equal basis before God. Equal in dignity, equal in value, and equal in worth. And there are important God-created differences between men and women which go far beyond mere biology. And so we stand with that. Men are men, women are women. And no man should be acting like a woman, and no woman should be acting like a man. Both are valuable to God, and both have giftings and callings and things that God put in each one. And so, there are important God-created differences between men and women. It goes beyond biology. Those differences must be recognized and respected and even celebrated in every area of life, especially in the home and in the church. Listen, no woman, no wife, no woman should ever feel intimidated by her husband. So there is a vast cultural pressure to abandon those God-created differences because of male chauvinism and radical feminism. Both men and women will find their highest fulfillment in life when those God-created differences are respected and even celebrated. And when I treat as a man, and this is for all of us, if I treat a woman any different than I would treat Jesus' mother, something's wrong. And any woman who would treat a man or their husband any different than they would treat Jesus, something's wrong. I'm not saying he's Jesus. I'm saying that same honor and respect should be flowing both ways. Now, I'm going to tell you, we miss it sometimes. You hang around us very long, you'll see it. Because we sometimes disagree. Sometimes we disagree loudly. But we get to that place we need to be, right? Sometimes disagreement hurts. Sometimes when you think you're right and somebody lets you know you're not right, it's painful. And we can have a flesh reaction. But what you have to do is stop and say, but Jesus, what are you saying here? Holy Spirit, what are you saying here? All right? So what we're going to do, so we're going to wrap this up right here, but what we're going to do, just letting you know, next Wednesday, we'll start, like, we want to talk about actually a woman's role in the church. But I wanted to lay all that groundwork first before we ever got there. Question has been raised about the position of women within the church, and we have some questions. Do women have a place of ministry within the church? Can they hold a place in church leadership? Are women only to teach other women and children, or are they allowed to teach men also? And what does the Bible say about these issues? So we're gonna start tackling that next week. And again, it's important because this is a hot button issue right now, and you're gonna have, there's a good chance if you're talking to people and you know they may have questions about it, or they're gonna have opinions about it. I will encourage you, no matter which side you fall on, don't just argue with people about stuff like this. Go to the Scripture, deal with the Scripture, amen, and seek the Lord on what He says about it, and have the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate what the Scripture says about these particular subjects, amen. I will tell you, I will state, my opinion, I believe, is the same opinion that God holds, and that is, He don't have a problem with a woman preaching the gospel. And He don't have a problem with a woman in leadership, because the church, we are the bride of Christ, but we all are the family of God as well, right? And everybody knows, even the world understands, that a family, if, and some of you maybe are in this, I don't know, but a family that doesn't have a father and a mother operating according to their giftings is considered not whole. And yet within the church, many in the church have tried to kick the mother out and say she can't speak, all right? And so I think that's a huge mistake. And all you bunch of chauvinists and feminists need to repent. Seriously, if you need to repent of any of this stuff, if anything I talked about tonight struck a chord, if the Holy Spirit brought conviction to your heart, don't ignore that. Deal with it. You can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for any insights that Your Spirit has brought to us tonight, Father. I thank You, God, that Your word declares, Lord, that with You we can do all things, that nothing is impossible with You. And, Lord, I believe that includes controlling ourselves when we need to control ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that that's a fruit of Your Spirit, that self-control comes from You. It's from Your strength. It's not just us trying to do something out of our own determination. But Father, may we lean on You. Lord, may we be strengthened by You. Lord, to be the men and the women of God that You called us to be. Lord, not to operate by the curse any longer. Lord, we repent of trying to be our own gods, trying to be an object of worship to someone else. Lord, may we always, always understand and declare and live our life in a way that declares that You and You alone are the King. And I thank You, Father, for helping us to work through these issues, these things, Father, that I know are near and dear to Your heart. And we thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.